بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله، صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. أما بعد، we continue with our question and answer sessions with the noble youth. May Allah preserve them and increase them in beneficial knowledge and righteous actions. They mention now, what advice can you give someone who is looking to get married and thinking of utilizing an application to meet potential sisters? This application doesn't directly allow you to communicate with the sister or see her picture. Each individual describes themselves and what they are looking for, and if you find a profile you like, then the man is able to directly contact the sisters. The sister's wali. Then the man is able to directly contact the sister's wali, and he goes about getting to know her through that route. And Allah knows best. I say that my advice is to avoid the likes of these applications and to avoid the likes of these websites and to take other means that are well known and that have been used for yani. For some time, and that is that a person, whenever he's ready or she's ready to get married, they will notify the noble and the upright community members, and from them the imam and the teachers and the other people who are known for noble and good qualities and traits and steadfastness upon al-Islam and the Sunnah and the likes like this upon the proper creed and methodology. They're known for goodness, to inform them. To inform them that one is looking to get married and to ask their help to find potential spouse for the man and for the woman, to avoid using these applications and using these different means that are found on the internet and so on and so forth. I would avoid this and stay away from that, and Allah knows best. What are some of the etiquettes of marriage on the first day and night spent together? Sheikh Al-Albani, rahimahullahu ta'ala, he has a very beneficial book on this subject. It's called Adab al-Zifaf fi Sunnah al-Matahara, the manners of marriage, and then the night of marriage, yani, and the pure Sunnah, and the pure Sunnah. So I refer the youth back to this book, and a portion of it is translated. It's called The Etiquettes of Marriage. The Etiquettes of Marriage, and it's very beneficial, and it speaks about these issues in detail, mentioning narrations from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from those things on the first night. And the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is that they will remember Allah and they will supplicate together, and it's legislated for the man to put his hand on his wife's forehead and to supplicate and to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the good of that woman and protect him from the evil of that woman. Allahumma inni as'aluka min khayri ma jubilat alayhi wa a'udhu bika min sharri ma jubilat alayhi. Like this, and then they will pray two rak'ah together. And then they will pray two rak'ah together. He would lead her in prayer. And then there are also other etiquettes and manners for that which follows. And this book, inshallah, is sufficient for those who are looking to find the details of that. So I direct you to there. May Allah bless you. They say, can you marry if your parents say no for non-religious reasons? Can you marry if your parents say no for non-religious reasons? This is actually a problem that many of the youth are facing today, and that is some of the parents, they prohibit their child from marriage, specifically the guardians prohibiting the woman, prohibiting the sisters from marriage. And this is actually a crime and a calamity and an action of oppression and injustice. And it is not allowed. It is not allowed to prohibit the man nor the woman if they are ready to get married. It is not allowed to prohibit the man, the young man, or the young woman or from getting married whenever they are ready and whenever they are qualified. And it's encouraged rather to hasten to get married once they become ready and once they become qualified, and to not delay because of the calamities and the trials and the evils that come about delaying marriage. And we have discussed some of them in our previous question and answer sessions. and the outcome of that. So in general, this is not allowed, that a father would prohibit his son or his daughter from getting married, and he would forbid that, especially if the reason is for worldly affairs, like, oh, you have to go to school, or you have to complete this level of school, or you have to have this, or you have to have that. All of this is not allowed, and all of this is impermissible. May Allah guide us and the Muslims. But is it allowed? The question here, is it allowed to marry if your parents say no? And if it is, the question is from a sister, then it's not allowed for her to marry except with the permission of her wali. It is not allowed for her to get married except with the permission of her wali. So this is something that is not overlooked nor neglected. And if there is a wali, someone who is the wali, and he's the guardian of a sister, and he is being unjust, and he is oppressing her with regards to this, then she would inform. She will inform the authorities, the religious authorities. She will inform, yani in a Muslim land, she would inform the judge, and she would take this affair to court. And she would take this affair to court if the guardian was truthfully oppressing her and wronging her and forbidding her from marriage whenever she's ready and qualified. And there is a man who likewise is ready and qualified, and his manners and his conduct and his religion and his wealth and his property and the likes like this, he's ready and qualified, and he asks for her hand, and she's pleased with that, and then the guardian prohibits, then this will be taken to a Muslim court. If it was in the lands like this in America, then the sister, she should contact a reliable imam and express her concerns to him, and they should advise that father. He should be advised, and he should be directed, and he should be forbidden, and he should be educated, and he should be reminded of this great right and the ills that come from this and the problems that come from this, and that he is in reality working upon injustice and oppression and exposing himself to the anger of Allah, and likewise his family by exposing them to falling into fahisha waliyadu billah. But the sister, she will not be able to marry without the male guardian. In a Muslim land, if the judge ruled, he could remove the wilayah. This is the case. But here in these lands, and the man would have to be advised, and he would have to be directed. And the sister, she would have to be patient, make dua for Allah to guide her guardian and the likes like this, and to help her in her circumstance and situation. But no, she cannot get married without the permission of the wali. لا نكاح إلا بي wali. As the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, there's no marriage except with a guardian for the woman. If it was a brother who's asking this question, can a young man get married without the permission of his parents? The answer in general is yes, he can get married without the permission of his parents. The permission of the parents, of the father, is not a condition for a man to get married. It's not a condition for a man to get married. But at the same time, a person, he will not want to cause problems or trouble in his family as well. So he will hope that, he will hope and he will work and he would make his best effort that his family would agree with him in his marriage and that they will cooperate together upon that. So he will not simply want to just get married without informing his family or any in contradiction to what his family is expecting and the likes like that. Rather, he should hope that he has any of the permission of his father and his mother, and that they're pleased and the likes like this, so that the ties are not corrupted, and so that the bonds, they remain good and strong. And the son, if he gets married, he's going to have a wife, and his family is going to still be there. So the wife is going to be with him, and he's going to have children. And if there is problems between them and the parents because of the wife, this could lead to more problems later on in life, whenever those children, it could lead to dissension, it could lead to cutting ties of relatives, it could lead to many problems. So he would try to avoid that. Even though it's allowed for him to get married without their permission, he would hope to have their permission. So he'll work for that. If for example, the father or the mother are being oppressive, and they do not like a particular woman because of her religion, for example. Maybe sometimes we see this is also common because of the ignorance and of many of the Muslims, and because of the lack of concern for the commandments and prohibitions of Islam, that if a woman covers properly, they might find her to be strange, or they might find her to be odd, or they might find her to be weird, and they don't want their child to marry a woman like this who covers properly. And so whenever he's ready to get married to a woman who was upright, then they would dislike that, or they would turn away from that because of her religion. Then no doubt they will not, their opinion here has no weight and no value. But still, the fact that they agree and the fact that they allow it and they go along with a person, this is something that one will work for. So he would not completely disregard their situation. He would not completely throw their opinion to the side and do whatever he likes. Rather, he will work and try to convince them. He will take the means to work and try to convince them and try to talk to them and try to teach them and try to show them how much he wants to marry this woman and for the reasons and so on and so forth, in hopes that they would agree and the situation will be easy. But if they did not agree and he got married, then he's not sinning, and Allah knows best. Then he's not sinning and Allah knows best. How evil, another question, how evil are birthdays? How evil are birthdays? Birthdays are celebrations that have no evidence or proof in the legislation of Islam. So they're innovations. They're innovative celebrations that are not allowed. So these are from those newly introduced affairs. And every newly introduced affair is considered an innovation, and every innovation is misguidance, and every misguidance is in the hellfire. So this is the case in general. It's something that's not from Islam, and it's not from the ways of the Muslims. Rather, this is from the ways of the disbelievers. So it's an imitation of them. It's an imitation of them. So this is foul likewise. The fact that it's introduced and not from Islam, this is foul. The fact that anything that's introduced into Islam that's not from it is misguidance. And the fact that every misguidance leads to the hellfire, this shows you just how filthy and evil the birthdays are. Like every other misguided affair, the fact that it's from imitating the disbelievers and the enemies of Allah and those who be like Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is a great indication of the evils and the foul way of this affair. And if that birthday was ascribed to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it's even more severe and more worse and more lowly. And more severe and more worse and more lowly, because this is something now that is ascribed to the religion of Allah. That is ascribed to the religion of Allah azza wa jalla, and it's not from it. And it's not from it. So this is something that is foul. This is something that's no good. It's sufficient to know the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he didn't celebrate his birthday. And it's sufficient to know that Abu Bakr, he didn't celebrate his birthday or his birthday. Radiallahu anhu. He didn't celebrate the Prophet's birthday sallallahu alaihi wasallam, nor did he celebrate his own birthday. And Omar likewise, and Uthman and Ali radiallahu anhum, all of them, none of them celebrated the Prophet's birthday sallallahu alaihi wasallam, nor did they celebrate their own birthday or anybody else's birthday. None of the companions did this. And none of the tabi'in, the tabi'in, tabi'in, the people of righteousness and piety, they were not celebrating anybody's birthday. Not the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and not anybody else. So therefore, how could a person celebrate his own birthday? If the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't celebrate his birthday, how could one celebrate his own birthday like this, thinking like this? So this is definitely a foul way. And a believer, he will suffice with the religion of Islam, and he will suffice with the rulings and the regulations that are found in the religion of Islam, and he'll be pleased with that, and he will not look for more and look to find a different way of life to live or a different people to have as role models and examples. Rather, he will suffice with the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he will suffice with the companions radiallahu anhum as role models in piety and righteousness and how to live one's life and how to live one's life. They mention some more questions now. We began one question in our previous class. These are some of these questions in reality, and they're very important, no doubt about that. But in order to direct the person properly requires it requires time and effort. And so some of these are not just yes or no questions. Some of them are not just yes, this is halal, or no, this is haram, and the likes like this. And they require sincere advice for the people seeking these affairs. From that, they say, how does one deal with a child with challenging behavior, raising his voice at his parents, and not listening and being disrespectful? And we make dua for the children. So the children, we have to make dua for them. And in reality, this begins before we have children. So before we have children, we should look for a spouse that is proper and a spouse that has noble conduct and character, and a spouse that is upon the religion and upon obedience, yani outwardly, and striving in this manner. InshaAllah, Allah will bless the likes of these people who look for these affairs, a man and a woman who look for these affairs in each other, to get married for the sake of Allah, to have a family that is obedient to Allah, then many times they will be given success. And the guidance of the children, no doubt, is in the hands of Allah Azza wa Jal. But a believer, he takes the means. So also from that is those affairs that are mentioned, referring back to that previous question, what would be from those etiquettes and manners that one would do on the first night of marriage. And from that, before having relation, is that one he will supplicate. That one he will supplicate, and he will call it on Allah. Bismillah, Allahumma jannibna shaytan, wa jannib shaytana ma razaqtana. That before, whenever a person he wants to have relations, that he will call on Allah and supplicate to him first, and he will say in the name of Allah, Bismillah. And then he will say, Allahumma jannibna shaytan, oh Allah, turn us away from shaytan, take us away from shaytan. وَجَنِّبِ الشَّيْطَانَ مَا رَزَقْتَنَا, and turn shaytan away from whatever you have provided, that which you have provided us, meaning from the child. So this all, it begins here, before having the child, whenever hoping to have the child. So at the time of intercourse, there's a supplication and the remembrance of Allah Azza wa Jal. And this is from the means for the child to be safe from the whispers of the devil and the trials of the devil and the likes like this. So this is from that affair. As for whenever the child is growing up, then no doubt raising children, especially in our days, especially in our society, is challenging. You have to teach them. You have to clarify for them from the very beginning. As soon as they can comprehend and understand, you have to teach them about Allah. You have to teach them about the greatness of Allah. You have to teach them about the signs of Allah. You have to teach them about the religion of Allah. You have to teach them about what is permissible and not permissible. And clarifying that which is permissible, meaning this is pleasing to Allah. And this is something good that Allah likes, and He will reward you if you do it. In this life and the hereafter. And there are also other things that are displeasing to Allah. They're not permissible. That's called haram. And they should learn these affairs from a very early age. And they should never be allowed to perform the haram, to do anything that's haram. They should not be allowed to do that. If they did that, it's not upon them. Whenever they're children, before the age of tamyiz even. Before the age of tamyiz even, they should never be allowed to do anything that's haram. Should never be left to do that freely till they accustom that. Rather, they will be prohibited from the very beginning. They will be stopped. For example, respecting the mushaf. Sometimes if a person were to disrespect the mushaf, it could even be disbelief. But if a child, for example, were to disrespect the mushaf, and his like two or three and the likes like this, then of course there's nothing upon him. But he would not be left to do that. He will not be left to do that. And he would be taught, no, you cannot do that. You cannot put your foot on the mushaf, for example. You cannot leave it in a place where it's going to be harmed. You can't tear the pages, so on and so forth. You have to treat it properly. So the children, they have to be cultivated and brought up from the very beginning. They have to be cultivated and brought up upon tawheed and upon the love of Allah. And you have to teach them likewise about the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and plant the seed of the love of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the heart from the very beginning, whenever they're able to understand. As soon as they're able to understand, you talk to them about Allah. You talk to them about Allah Azza wa Jal. You talk to them about the Creator. Where did the chicken, you like the chicken? The chicken, where did that come from? Oh, the chicken is so tasty. Allah, He created that for us. He created that for us. And look at this, it's bones. It used to be alive. Show them a chicken. Then the eggs, where do the eggs come from? Where does the milk come from? They say, the milk comes from the belly of a cow. Can you poke the cow and get the milk out? Can you go over there and stab him in the belly and get some milk? No, how do you get it? And you have to teach them like this. Little by little, you raise them upon believing in Allah and believing in the greatness of Allah. And the people of knowledge, they mentioned about this, that this is something that is normal. And the children, they'll accept that because this is the fitrah. This is the fitrah. So whenever you're trying to raise a child upon al-Islam properly and truthfully, you're not trying to force him to believe something that's falsehood. You're not trying to introduce something new to him. You're not trying to put something foreign in his mind. Rather, you're teaching him the truth that's already ingrained in him. Fitrat Allah, التي فطر الناس عليها. كل مولود يولد على الفطرة. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he mentioned, every child is born upon the fitrah. So you're not trying to change the fitrah. So you're not trying to make him believe that there's a fat man coming down the chimney, for example. You're not trying to make him believe that there's a flying fairy going to come and take his tooth when he's not looking and put a dollar under his pillow. Yani, like this, like some people they try to teach their child this, and then yani, the child is growing up. And, oh, are they serious? Is there really a? Maybe they believe in the beginning, and then they turn to 6, 7, 8, 9. They start asking each other, yani, is the tooth fairy real? Is Santa Claus real? Like, you're not trying to get them to believe in falsehood, any that God is three, or he's one, but he's three, but he's a son, but he's a father, but he's a ghost, but he's. You're not trying to force them. It's easy. There's the creator of the heavens and earth, the one who created you. Where did you come from? Oh, I was created. Who created you? Allah. It's easy for him. The creed, alhamdulillah, is facilitated. The truth is not hard to accept, especially for the one who's looking for it, especially for the one who is fitrah, is not corrupted. So the children, their fitrah is not corrupted. So you just have to work upon that. But if you leave a child to himself, then he can come be corrupted. If you leave the child to the TV, or to the YouTube, or to the other devices that we're faced with in these days, he can become corrupted, even in your home, without going to public school. If he goes to public school, it's even worse and more severe, and more filthy and more dangerous. But even if he's in the home, if he's not any taken care of or cared for, and directed in the proper manner, and prohibited and the likes like that, then also he can become corrupted. So this is the case here. First and foremost, to make the proper effort to cultivate and raise them. That way, whenever they do something wrong, you can tell them, Allah, he doesn't love that. Whenever you're in Walmart and they ask for this particular toy, you can remind them, this one has faces on it. Allah, he does not allow that. This is not pleasing to Allah. So now you remind him with the deen, and you check him with the fitrah that is in his heart, and that you have cultivated. And inshallah, he will accept that. Inshallah, he will accept that. This, and then also you make a compensation by saying, look, but this one over here is not haram. This one is halal. This one and this one and this one is halal. Pick three of them. And you can't have, he wants the one that's haram, you say no. And then you give him two that are halal and permissible. He wants the other one that's haram, he say no. You give him two or three more that's permissible, you compensate for that. Especially in our days when so many things are impermissible. So if he asks for something that's impermissible, first you remind him, this is not pleasing to Allah. Allah, he doesn't like this type of game. Allah, he's not pleased with this type of toy. This type of toy, this is from those things that are the anger of Allah. We don't want Allah to be angry with us. So we look for something that's permissible. You like this one? Okay, get two of them. You like this one and this one? Okay, I take both of them. Alhamdulillah, like this. So you try to make it easy for them. But you don't allow them to become accustomed to having anything that's impermissible. To having anything that's impermissible. And this requires for the parent, first and foremost, to have knowledge. Because it's an obligation for the parent to order the child with what Allah orders and to prohibit the child from what Allah prohibits. Many times the parent, they order the child with what Allah prohibits. وَلِيَهَذُ بِاللَّهِ Many times they order the child with what Allah prohibits. And from them, those fathers who prohibit their daughter from going, getting married until they go to school, until they go into society, until they take loans, until they. And this reminds me of only the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whenever he mentioned that from mankind there are people who are keys to goodness and locks to evil, and on the other hand there are people who are locks to goodness and keys to evil. Some parents, they are locks to goodness and they are keys to evil. وَلِيَذُ بِاللَّهِ وَلِيَذُ بِاللَّهِ They open up the avenues of evil for their children and force them down that path. And they close the avenues of goodness for their children and prohibit them from that path because of ignorance and because of misguidance and because of lack of care and concern for the hereafter and for the religion of Allah and the commandments and prohibitions that are established in the deen of Allah. So one must cultivate himself first and foremost upon that way and discipline himself first and foremost with the discipline of Al-Islam and the manners and etiquettes of Al-Islam, beginning with the manners of the heart from creed and belief and from the worship of the heart, and likewise the manners of the tongue and that which is allowed and good to say and that which is prohibited, and likewise the manners with the eyes and the ears and the likes like this. There are commandments and prohibitions with regards to this. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he came with a great clarification. With regards to these affairs, commandments and prohibitions, this is the religion of Al-Islam. This is the test that we're tried with. So a parent must get themselves first and foremost upon that path and working on that way, and then also their children as well. If the child continues to be disrespectful, you remind them of Allah. They continue to be disrespectful, you remind them of Allah again. You keep reminding them. Sometimes you just have to make dua for them. And the likes like this. It's been narrated from Al-Fudayl Ibn Iyad, rahimahullah. He died in 187. He mentioned, he called on Allah, O Allah, He said, I tried to discipline Ali, and his son Ali, and I'm not able to. فَأَدِّبْهُ لِي. So therefore discipline him for me. Oh Allah, I'm not able to discipline Ali. I'm trying and trying to discipline my son Ali, and I've not been successful. So oh Allah, discipline him for me. It's mentioned about Ali ibn al-Fudayl, rahimahum Allah ta'ala, that he grew up to be from the most righteous of the people. That he grew up to be from the most righteous and the pious of the people. That he was known for piety and for the fear of Allah Azza wa Jal. So to make dua for them over and over and over, and to remind them over and over and over, and to be cautious to never ever make dua against them. It's also been mentioned from the Salaf that one of them would complain about their child to one of the scholars, and he would say, "Did you make dua against them?" And he said, "Yes." And he would say, "Anta alladhi afsadtahu." You're the one who corrupted him. You're the one who corrupted him. So we don't make dua against them. We always make dua for them, and take advantage of the times. Likewise, whenever the supplication is hoped, like in the last days of Jumu'ah, and in between the adhan and the aqama of every salat, and the last portion of the night, and whenever you're in sujood, and so on and so forth, beg Allah Azza wa Jal, and do not give up hope. Do not give up hope. And we do not know the hearts are in the hands of Allah. So maybe someone sees his child and thinks he's bad, but there are people who are way worse than him. And some of us, we were not even Muslims for a great portion of our lives. And then Allah entered Islam into our hearts. So it's easy for Allah Azza wa Jal to rectify your child. Maybe he's rude and the likes like this, he's going through some things. And the likes like this, he's having troubles and it's difficult for him. But if you be patient and you take the means and you be kind, you be gentle, you do not be harsh and make things worse by being rude and being harsh and being mean until now it becomes a conduct and ingrained in him, then inshallah he will change. Inshallah he will change. Have glad tidings. He will change inshallah. Just keep working. Maybe whenever he hits puberty and his mind ripens, he'll be able to recollect it now and to put things together. Some children, whenever they're young, they're a little bit reckless. And then something happens. Allah guides them whenever they reach puberty. They start thinking and realizing, oh, subhanAllah, Ummi, she really does a lot of things for me. Just a year before that, he's disrespectful and rude, but now Allah put it in his heart. He realized and wakes up, oh, my Ummi, she really does a lot of stuff for me. My Ummi is really taking care of me. My Ummi is really helping around the house. Oh, my Abu, he really loves me. He wants good for me. Like this. They don't recognize these things many times when they're really young, but sometimes when they grow up, inshallah, they'll see that. And then they'll have shyness and they'll have remorse. So this is just something that we have to face and deal with. If they're respectful, you don't allow that. If they raise their voice, you don't allow that. No, you tell them you can't do that. But you have to check them in a good way and in a good manner. And many times we look at ourselves. If I yell at my wife, and it's a custom for me in my home, when I speak to my wife, I'm yelling, or whenever I'm speaking to my children, I'm yelling, then should I expect my children not to yell at each other or not to yell at me and the likes like this? Or if the wife yells at the husband and is rude to the husband and has a foul tongue towards the husband and is rude to the children, do you think the children are going to be nice and gentle with each other? Or they're going to be nice to the husband? No, they're going to see the mom being rude to the husband and they're going to disrespect him in the same way. The husband is nothing. The mom, she's lashing him with her tongue in the left and right. And so the children are going to be like, shh. They're going to do the same thing. And likewise, if the father, he disrespects the mother and she has no value in the house and she's belittled and the likes like this, then the children are going to look at her and be like, shh. She's nothing. She's nothing. And so if the parents, they respect each other and they work together, and no home is perfect and nobody's perfect, but the people have to make effort though. People have to learn Islam and put it into application in their life and try and seek forgiveness for their sins. فَعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَاسْتَغْفِرْ لِذَنْبِكَ. It's the deen. So you have to make effort in your home, effort with your wife, effort with your husband, effort with your children. Like this, if you work together, inshallah, Allah will give you success. But if you sometimes turn away from these obligations, and then many times the actions of our own self is the reason for the problem that we have. I remember now even it's mentioned that one of the salaf, they would say that they would see the result of their disobedience in their wife and in their riding animal, in their family and in their riding animal. They would leave and they would go and repent and come back home, and their wife would be nice and their animal would cooperate with them again. And meaning that they would realize that the problems they're having in their home is from their sins and from their shortcomings. And so whenever they repent and they remember Allah and they ask for forgiveness and they try to go straight, then Allah, He fixes that for them. that Allah, He fixes those circumstances and situations for them and makes then He makes them go away. And makes them go away. And Allah, He's able to do all things. Allah, He's able to do all things. So this is my advice here. They say, how can I encourage my children not to be pressured by other children, especially family members that they see around them who are doing things that is not pleasing to Allah, and for them to be strong Muslims? For example, seeing other children not dressing appropriately, girls opening their hair, putting on makeup in public, not praying their prayers on time, and so on. And this sort of, or that which has preceded, is a portion of the answer. Of the answer to this, and he first and foremost to raise them upon that way, so that they have those fundamentals that, with them. And whenever you reprimand them, you can tell them this is not pleasing to Allah, this is not allowed in Islam, this is not from the noble manners and etiquettes, this is not permissible for a Muslima, for a Muslim girl or woman who believes in Allah in the last day, to leave her home in this manner. And the putting on the makeup and the likes like this, this is what she will do for her husband whenever she's married. And the likes like that, this is not for the other men. This is not for the people in the street. This is not for the people in Walmart. This is not for the brothers in the masjid. Rather, that beauty there is for her husband. So you have to raise her upon that and get her ready for that and teach her that. And then no doubt, the case of the human being, as the people of knowledge, they say, as-sahibu sahib. As-sahib sahib. So a person's companion, he pulls him along with him. And so whenever we're around people, we're affected by them. This is just the reality. We're affected by them. So whoever we hang around will be affected by them. So if they're good and they call to goodness, we're affected by that goodness, alhamdulillah. But if they're not good and they're evil or bad or have bad ideology or bad thoughts and bad tongue, then we're affected by that likewise, and we should never think differently. This is the reality. A bad friend and bad companions, they have bad effect. That's it. That's it. And the good friends and good companions, they have good effect. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Ar-rajulu 'ala dini khalilihi, falyanzur ahadukum man yukhalil." A person, he is upon the religion of his companion, so look, one of you to who he accompanies. Sometimes our children are accompanying people we don't even know who they are. They don't even know who they are either. They're people on YouTube and people on these channels on YouTube. And the likes like this, or on these devices, so on and so forth. So we have to be diligent to oversee these affairs. Who are they communicating with? Who are they speaking with? Who are they talking to? And again, to continue to make dua for them, to continue to make dua for them, and just to teach them, and to hope that Allah will help them, and to hope that Allah will guide them, and to beg Allah to help you raise your children. This is something that's very important. That one, he will hope to raise his children properly. That he will hope that his family will be good. That he hopes that his family is upon that was pleasing to Allah. That this is what a believer, this is what a man he hopes for. He hopes that his family is a Muslim family. That he hopes that his family is a Salafi family. Is a Sunni family. A family that's upon goodness. A family that's upon obedience. Not a family that's upon backbiting and carrying tales. Not a family that's upon interest and riba and foul contracts. Not a family that's upon mixing and having little concern and care for the women. Not a family who's upon misguidance and deviation and music and playing and joking and forgetting one's soul. Rather a family who is laughing together, yes, and enjoying each other's company, but upon goodness, upon that which is permissible. So we have to want this for ourselves. And then call on Allah for that. And ask Allah to help you raise your children. Ask Allah to help you direct your children. Ask Allah to protect your children. And this is something that is very hard to deal with, no doubt. But we have to be diligent in calling on Allah and asking Him to help us and to guide us and our children. And then keep them away from the bad children. And if there are family members who are bad, we have to clarify to them. There are family members, we love them, but they're bad. They're not following the sunnah. They're not following Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They're not upon a good way. They're not upon the good manners. Yani like this. And you clarify for them. You clarify for them. So you just have to teach them. And also, it's important to build relationship with them and that they know that you love them. And sometimes a person who loves someone, he will be harsh to them. So we have to be careful about that. We have to be careful about that. It's normal, like you love somebody so much, you have ghira, sometimes it'll carry you to be rude to them and harsh to them. And no doubt sometimes this is good, you have to be rude, you can't always be soft and pushover. But you don't want to be so rude and so harsh that you break that relationship and they don't like you no more. They don't want to talk to you no more. They don't trust you no more. No, you want to, especially whenever they become teenagers, you want them to be your friend. You want to work with them together. You want to hold their hand. They hold your hand. And you cooperate together and you help each other. If they have a problem, they can come to you. They know that if they say, for example, that I fell into this thing, I did something wrong, that the father, he's not going to flip out. He's not going to flip out. They need some help. They need some advice. They did something wrong. So sometimes maybe it doesn't sound nice. And maybe the father, he's not going to be happy about that. But he has to learn how to govern that affair and to deal with that affair and to avoid making the situation worse. By being harsh, by being rude, by belittling them or talking bad to them, and the likes like this. So, Allahu al-musta'an. Allahu al-musta'an. Teaching them about the importance of piety, and teaching them about the importance of modesty, and teaching them about the importance of honesty, and teaching them about the importance of sincerity, and teaching them about the importance of trusting Allah and relying on Allah. Ya gulam, inni wa'alimuka kalimat, ihfadillah yahfadka, ihfadillah tajidhu tujaaka, idha sa'alta fasa'alillah, idha sta'anta fasta'an billah. This is the way of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He's teaching a young boy who's not even at the age of puberty. If you ask somebody, ask Allah. If you need help, you seek the help of Allah. Like this, if you protect the limits of Allah and the rules of Allah, Allah will protect you and help you. Like this, so this is something the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he taught Ibn Abbas. And Ibn Abbas, whenever the messenger died sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was not even of the age of puberty. So again, this is an indication that this cultivation of tawheed and reliance and trust and obedience to Allah and following his religion and coupling that with the reward of the help of Allah and the reward in the hereafter and the paradise and the Jannah and the likes like this, all of this has a great effect in the cultivation of the children. Even, for example, worst case scenario, the child grows up and becomes misguided. Whether he is in a public school, even sometimes in a non-public school, in the end, the heart of the child is in the hands of Allah. If Allah wants to guide him, he will guide him. And if Allah doesn't want to guide him, he will lead him astray. So this is in the hands of Allah. But what the obligation is for the parent to take the means. The obligation for the parent to take all the means he can to keep the child safe and to not be negligent in that, because the parent will be held accountable. The parent will be held accountable. Someone can't say, oh, this brother right here, he went to public school and mashallah, he memorized the whole Quran and he's righteous and pious now and obedient to his parent. Alhamdulillah, that's the favor of Allah. But the parents are going to be held accountable for that. The parents that were negligent with regards to that, they will be held accountable for that. So in any case, no doubt it's in the hands of Allah. The worst case scenario, the child, he becomes a teenager, for example, and he goes astray. Wadiyadhu billah, may Allah protect our children. But if you had spent that effort as a child, when he's a child, you cultivated the tawheed in his heart. You cultivated the love of Prophet Muhammad in his heart. Maybe he'll go astray, but he'll never leave Islam. Maybe he'll go astray, he'll get involved in some street stuff, maybe he'll get involved in some bad stuff, we don't have to mention the details of that, all the things that the children are facing, maybe he'll get involved in that, but he knows he's a Muslim. He knows what's right, he knows what's correct, he's not gonna leave Islam, or even some of them, if they do leave Islam, inshallah, he'll come back. Inshallah, he'll wake up, something will happen to him, he'll be dropped, his friends will betray him, like their friends do on the street, and he'll be left by himself, for example, and then he'll realize nobody can help him but Allah. Because he has those usul, he has those foundations, and he'll come back. So the point is, yani, that to cultivate them from the very youngest ages, from the most greatest obligations upon the parents, and that cannot happen except if the parents, they themselves are upon those principles, except if the parents themselves, they're upon that way. Except that the parents themselves, in their home, first and foremost. You want to raise the children, you do that in your home. So in your home, you got to be upon the sunnah. You have to be upon tawheed. You have to be upon the Islamic manners and etiquettes and conduct with your wife and with your husband and with the other family members. You don't come into the house and then, no doubt, in the house, the house is the awrah. So a person, he let his guard down in his home. He's not walking through the house with his shemagh on, his thobe on. And he puts his guard down, but he's not going to be in a manner that is lowly or despicable. And the likes like this, he's still going to have the noble manners and conduct and so on and so forth. And he's not going to be indecent, not in his tongue and not in his manner. He's not going to walk around with his aura showing and the lies like this. Rather, he's going to have still nobility, but he's going to be a little bit looser in his home. The point is that this cultivation starts in the home and the way the person he governs his house. So one has to govern his house with the Quran and the Sunnah, with the understanding of the Salaf of the Ummah. He has to strive to really be like that and show care with learning and teaching them the obligations and teaching them the prohibitions and teaching them the Tawheed of Allah Azza wa Jal and teaching them the Sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, teaching them about innovation, teaching them about deviation, teaching them about these affairs. This is Tawheed, that shirk. This is Islam, that's disbelief. This is good, pleasing to Allah. This is anger, this is displeasing to Allah. This one right here leads to Jannah. This one right here leads to the fire. This one is Sunnah. Oh, this is innovation. This is innovation. Teaching them about the likes of these affairs so that they have these principles and these usul and seeking the help and the aid of Allah Azza wa Jalla all the while. How do you raise your children in America? Keep them away from the fitna in this land as well as giving them education in Islam, as well as giving them education in Islam and secular knowledge. Any of this basically likewise has proceeded. This basically likewise has proceeded, the same advice. But with regards to educating them in Islam and secular knowledge, we should know that Islamic knowledge, it proceeds and it comes first. And it's most important. As for the secular knowledge, it's not that important. And even the requirements in America are not that many. And many times, even some people, they want to homeschool. And then they say, I can't homeschool. A first grader, a kindergartner, a three-year-old, a four-year-old, a five-year-old. And they can't homeschool like that. All you have to do is teach them A, B, C, D, E, F, G. But before you do that, you teach them Alif, Ba, Ta, Tha, Jim, Ha, Kha. Like this. I mean, maybe they'll learn the Arabic alphabet and how to read the Quran before 3, 4, 5 years before they can read cat, bat, and hat. No problem. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. Then literally, because any at 3 years old, 4 years old, 5 years old, homeschooling routines, they're way too much. Way too much. Somebody's going to go to school, a child is 3 years old, going to go to school for 6, 7 hours a day. You think the child can handle that? He cannot handle that. No, you just teach him a little bit in the morning time and you let him run around. And then after that, you teach him a little bit later and you talk to him about Tawheed. And then you tell him, it doesn't take much. It doesn't take much. The requirements in Georgia specifically are not that much. To meet the bare minimum requirements are not that much. And then somebody who himself is upright Muslim, then he's already going to have cleverness. He's going to be lucky. He's going to be swift. He can figure things out easy. So whenever they're real young, the important thing to teach them is Tawheed. The most important thing to teach them is Tawheed, 3 years old, 4 years old, 5 years old, like this. And also, if they are not able to yet learn Alif, Ba, Ta, which most of them are, if you teach them Alif, Ba, Ta, Tha, Jim, Ha, Kha, you can also teach them how to write. There's little books that will help like this. And then also teach them the short surahs by Talqeen. You just say it to him. Qul huwa Allahu. You teach him first the Fatiha. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. He repeat after me. Repeat after me. You say this with him 2, 3 times. 4, 5 times until he memorizes it. Khalas, he memorizes the Fatiha. You teach him like that. You repeat after me. You spend 15 minutes, 10 minutes, 5 minutes if he can't focus. And then let him run. And then catch him a little bit later and you start it again. Like this. It's not hard. And then you want to teach him English. You get one of them little books. They sell them for like pennies. Yani, literally, cat, bat, hat. You tell him, you say, C, like this. Cat, this one, see, makes this sound, like this, khalas. And then it's very easy. It's not hard, but it requires effort and seriousness. And you can't be lazy. You can't be lazy and just throw them to the disbelievers. La, you can't be lazy and just throw them to the disbelievers. La, this is the major problem here in America. So the secular knowledge, yani, no doubt, reading and writing, this is also legislated. And learning how to read and write and learn how to count. All of this is legislated. Imam Shafi used to encourage that. Reading and writing, counting, they would learn this in the Kitatib. How to read and how to write and how to count. All of this is a very beneficial knowledge. Yani, but for example, learning about Thanksgiving and Christopher Columbus, it's not learning. The bare minimum, what they require, that's what you teach them. in America. The bare minimum for the Georgia curriculum, the bare minimum requirement, what they need, that's what you teach them from the secular knowledge. As for teaching them all these different social studies and all this different science, and as for teaching them the theory of evolution and Darwin's theory, as for teaching them all this other information that will never benefit them, the names of all the presidents, we don't need to know that. Somebody asked me the other day, my family member, I didn't know who the president was. I said, I'm thinking in my mind, George Bush. But they said who he was. Alhamdulillah, I don't care about that. Alhamdulillah, it doesn't affect my life. Alhamdulillah, if I know who George Bush was a long time ago, huh? Yeah, well, after him was Trump, right? So, or whoever was the president, doesn't matter. Doesn't bother you, doesn't affect you, doesn't benefit you whatsoever. You're not going to be asked about that in your grave. From the best things and the greatest obligations upon the parent is to teach the child a Surah Thalatha. To teach the child a Surah Thalatha. To teach the child a Surah Thalatha. Man Rabbuk. And to know who is the Lord. How do you know your Lord? Look at the sky, look at the trees, look at the mountain, look at the seas, look at the fish, look at this is how you know your Lord. Boy, what did your little brother, especially if they're older and they got little brothers. You remember whenever he was not even here? Remember what happened? All of a sudden mommy's belly became big? And the next thing you know, there's a little brother. Where did he come from? How did he get in there? Yeah, Allahu Akbar. Allah. Oh, yeah, that's right. Allah. Allah, he created him in there. Allah created you in there like that as well. We all used to be in there, and we're going to go back to Allah. So you teach him like these affairs from the very, very beginning. This is from the greatest means of success. And also to neglect that is from the greatest means of failure and treachery. Waliyadhu billah. How should a young man live his life growing up? Like this. Like this, like this. He should live his life growing up like this. His parents, his mother and father should raise him in this manner. Loving knowledge and loving Allah and his prophet and striving to learn the religion and be obedient and to enjoy this life in a manner that is allowed and permissible. My little brother hasn't hit puberty yet. He is very stubborn when it comes to Islam, and I'm sure it is because the excessive time on the screen. So he answered his own question, huh? This also needs to him. So that time on the screen, although it's a lot, yes, it needs to be less. And also it should be monitored. This also leads him to not going to the masjid to make salah. If he's not hit the age of puberty, he doesn't have to come to the masjid to make salah. So don't make it hard on him. If he wants to come, you bring him, but you don't force him to come because it's not obligatory for him to pray, not even in the house. If he didn't reach the age of puberty, then it's not obligatory for him to even pray in the house yet. So how about in the masjid? So don't make it hard and don't be extreme. And if he's of the age of 7, you tell him to pray. Come on, let's pray. But if he doesn't pray, you don't force him to pray. But you tell him to pray 5 times a day. If he's sleeping at 5, you just shake on the leg. Assalamu alaikum. Yeah, what did he? Salli. And leave him. Like that. And leave him. If he got up, he got up. He didn't get up. Khalas, that's it. At dhuhr time, he's running around. Hey, salli. Yeah, salli. Abdullah, hey, salli mai. And then after that, he looks at you like you're crazy and he runs away. Huh? You leave him. You let him run away. He doesn't have to pray. You just tell him. You tell him in a good, Allah, he loves those who pray. Like this. So he grows up 7, 8, 9, 10, only hearing all the time, pray, pray, come pray. Praying is good. Allah, he loves those who pray. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to pray. Come pray with me. Oh, let's all pray together. Sometimes he prays, sometimes he doesn't pray. Alhamdulillah. Whenever he gets 10, by the time his brain becomes a little more ripe, a little more mature, now it's going to be easy for him. And then whenever he's puberty, now it's going to be easy for him. But if you force him to pray whenever it's not obligatory for him to pray, he's 6, 7, 8, 9, years old and the likes like this, he's not going to be able to bear it. Now the prayer is going to not be nice for him. He's not going to be able to, it's going to turn him away. So this is very important. And I think the rest of this question likewise has preceded some advice for that. Hada wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam.